Open your Bibles to the book of John, the 18th chapter. Today we're going to do a little different Palm Sunday sermon. And in prior years, I have done Palm Sunday in sort of a traditional way with Jesus coming into Jerusalem and giving testimony about his role and the Jews' rejection of his role. But the waving of palms and the palms representing a celebration of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And of course, you know, if you think about it, Jesus was the only one that really knew what Jerusalem represented at that point. Jesus, to the cheers of some in the crowd, thought he was a political Messiah. To others, they saw him as a threat, the religious leaders. And only Jesus knew that that week he was going to the cross. And today we're going to talk about the cross. We're going to talk about Jesus crucified, and let me just sort of share just briefly what I sense God saying to me, particularly in recent weeks, and that is that in our society and even in the church, there is a misunderstanding about Jesus Christ, the role of Christ, the role of the cross. I think there's a minimization of our need for a Savior. Whether that is through modern-day thinking and with many paths to God, or that if you're good enough, if you're good as the next guy, then God's a God of love and He'll let you into heaven. Whatever that might be, we, I think, in our society have lost sight of our need for a Savior. And so I seek today to elevate Jesus Christ in our minds and hearts, to show us the significance of the cross. In fact, if you look at Scripture, you'll see that Jesus and the cross are together. It's almost as if they are inseparable. And in fact, I would go so far as to say this: what empowers the cross is the one who is nailed to it, that is Jesus Christ. But take away the cross from the one who is nailed to it, then Jesus Christ would not have accomplished the purpose that God sent him. You cannot separate Jesus from the cross. It is Jesus crucified. This week I was reading in preparation for this message, and I came across a true story that was relayed, and it goes like this. A couple was in a jewelry store, the jeweler was showing crosses, and the lady said something like this. She said this: "I like the cross, but do you have any without this little man on it?" I like the cross, but do you have any without this little man on it? See, I think that's sort of what I'm driving at, is that the cross is like, has become almost like a piece of jewelry. And you wear it because you like the jewelry, and you have people, they don't have any understanding of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and our need for a Savior. And so that's really what I want to talk about today. The title of the message is Why the Cross. Look at John 18. We're going to start in verse 33, but I'm just going to tell you the context. The context is that Jesus, now this is Friday morning, early, and Jesus has been arrested on the preceding night. Judas has betrayed him. He's made his way to the Sanhedrin, not made his way, but he's been arrested and taken to the Sanhedrin. They have tried him and pronounced him guilty because he professed to be the Son of God. And that would mean, in Jewish law, he would be entitled to the death sentence. The only problem is that the Jews, under Roman occupation, could not sentence anyone to death. They did not have that authority. And so in order for Jesus to be killed, what had to happen is the Jews had to take him to the Romans. Pilate was the governor, and the Romans had to sentence Jesus to death. And so as we begin reading in verse 33, Jesus is before Pilate, and he is being sort of examined by Pilate. It's interesting because the Jews would not go into the praetorium because it would render them unclean, and the Jewish leaders that brought Jesus there to be crucified, they couldn't go into the praetorium because it would render them unclean. So the Roman governor has to go out to them. You can imagine how angry he is. So what happens is he goes out to the Jewish religious leaders. He wants to know what the crime is that Jesus has committed. Then he comes back and he talks to Jesus. And that goes on a couple of times. As we pick up in 33, here we have Pilate saying this. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. And he said to them, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. You see, that is what those taking him into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday thought, that he was a political messiah, political leader. And so when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world," what he's saying is, hey, I'm not here to remove the Romans from authority here. I am here as the king of a different kingdom. That is a spiritual kingdom. That's what he's saying. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." You know, it's interesting to me, that passage, that verse where Jesus says, "I have come into this world for this purpose. I have been born for this purpose. I've been born to be a king and to testify to the truth." Well, when it comes to the cross, when it comes to Jesus crucified, how does Jesus crucified on that cross make a statement about truth? You see, that is the question. Pilate responds and he says something like, "Well, what is the truth?" And it is that truth that I want to talk to you first about this morning. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 2. He doesn't say, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him resurrected," or "except Jesus Christ and him as the as a healer, or is he as a good person." He doesn't say any of those things. The Apostle Paul says all he has to know is about Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is the truth in that statement? Why the cross? Here's the first thing. The cross is God's great testifier to truth. It testifies that judgment is due, but salvation is offered. The truth is that we have broken the law of God and a punishment is due us. We want to believe that since God is love, he will overlook our need to be punished. He will turn aside and not worry about it. That's what we want to believe. But that is not the truth, you see. The cross testifies to the truth. Christ came to bear witness to that truth, and his death is a warning of judgment and an offer of salvation, both together. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. "The assumption of the world, and even in most of the church today, is that the love, mercy, and grace of God either swallow up the holiness, justice, and wrath of God or effectively trump them." Can you understand what he's saying? What he's saying is, in the church and in the world, love, mercy, and grace effectively trump the holiness and justice of God, so as if they do not exist. Romans 2:5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, in my heart of hearts, I have this sense that we do not understand God as a God of wrath. We understand God as a God of love. And if it's all the same to you, preacher, I'll just take my God of love. I'm not worried about the wrath. The burden that I have from the Lord is to warn the people about the wrath of God. And why do you think that would be the case? Because something is coming. Sproul continues, the unsuspecting person goes to bed at ease in Zion with no fear that the dam will ever burst. The most brazen lie of all is the lie that people tell themselves. Quote, I have nothing to worry about from the wrath of God. My God is a God of love, end quote. If that is your thought, your God is an idol. What he's saying is, if that is the God that you have defined, he is not in Scripture described in that fashion. You have concocted him, and you have believed him to be something that you have created. That God is an idol. He is not the God of Scripture. He says, there are many who are assuming that they are not going to go to hell. You know, I am not a preacher that talks a whole lot about hell. So if you are a visitor in here today and you think, oh my goodness, I've come to a Baptist church and all they talked about is hell. You know, that's just not the case. But to my guilt, I should have talked about it more. Who are assuming that they are not going to go to hell. But if there is a God, and there is, and if he is holy, and he is, and if he is just, and he is, he could not possibly be without wrath. Do you think that what you read about in the newspaper that occurs at the hands of ISIS should make us angry? Let us suppose that your son or your daughter was one of the victims of what has happened at the hands of ISIS. Or not just at the hands of ISIS, but has been the victim of some other violent crime. Do you think that would make you angry? Well, then if it makes us angry and we're created in God's image, why would it not make God angry? You see. And what does God do with that anger? What does he do with that wrath? See. Because he is just. You see, if there is no consequence for the wrongs that occur in the world, then God is not holy and God is not just. And he is both. He is love, he is mercy, he is grace, but he is also a God of holiness and justice, you see. And we are entering the week of his passion. If there is there is no better time for us to talk about what is it that caused God to send his only begotten son to this cursed tree. Sproul continues, if you have not been reconciled to God through the blood of his son, the only thing you have to look forward to is his wrath, which is a divine wrath. A furious wrath, and an eternal wrath. God must be regarded as holy by anyone who comes near him. So if you would come into the presence of God, consider the nature of the God whom you are approaching, that you may come covered by the righteousness of Christ. You see. You know, you remember the movie, The Passion of Christ? You know, one of the things that so struck me about that movie was the violence. It was almost like, unnecessary, it was over-the-top violence. Well, why is it that Christ experienced such violence that it's almost just violence for the sake of violence? when he was at the hands of the Romans and they're torturing him and humiliating him. Why is that necessary? The reason why that is necessary, brothers and sisters, is because you and I have committed so many evil deeds, and God is a just God, and the commission of those evil deeds must equal the one who serves that sentence. God's love, grace, and mercy are not free to be offered. The wages of sin must first be paid. For God to offer grace, love, and mercy, the first thing that has to happen is that the wages of sin must be paid. That's what Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin are death. You know, think of sin and its wage in a way that many of us have experienced. And you know that I am a frequent receiver of a ticket in the mail from a spontaneous flash. I frequently receive a speeding ticket. Now, this past week, we have two of those cameras on St. John's Lane. And do you know what happened? I know what you're thinking, but you're wrong. It was not me, it was Debbie. Yep, Debbie tells me she's driving down St. John's Lane on her way to church. And she was late, so she was speeding a little bit past that camera and bop, flash goes off. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think we've been looking for all week long? That's right. We've been waiting for a little envelope in the mail that has that ticket in it, and they've been so gracious, I'm sure they included a return envelope in there. But it's got a fine in there. That envelope's going to have a fine, because you know what? If you're going to have a camera flash, you're going to have a fine that is the compensation, the wage for violating the law, you see? Because if there is no fine, when you're speeding and that camera goes off, then you see, it's not going to modify your behavior. The only way behavior is modified to the good is if there's a fine, you see? If there's a punishment. So the scripture says the wages, the fine, you see, the wages, the fine of sin is death. Well, you might think, well, that's awful. Serious punishment. But you see, do you think it is possible that we misunderstand the difference between the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and our own righteousness? Because see, Isaiah 64:6 says this, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." It's not just that our sin is like a filthy garment. It is our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment compared to the holiness and righteousness of God. See? You see, if we could understand how holy God is and see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, we would understand something's got to be done to reconcile unholy man with holy God. Something's got to be done with that sin and the penalty, the fine, you see. Because if it doesn't occur, we're not going to have a relationship with a holy God. It's impossible. I mean, thinking about it the way it occurred with Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 6, he has a vision, and in that vision, he comes into the throne room of God. And what Isaiah, the first thing he does when he comes into the presence of God's throne room is he says, "Oh my goodness, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And so what happens is, it is as if Isaiah, he says, "My eyes have seen God. So I am deserving of death because I have seen him." And so there is that barrier, you see, and he is overcome with the holiness of God. Imagine what would happen if on a Palm Sunday we came into the house of the Lord and overcome with the presence of a holy God. Do you think we'd be on time for that? What do you think, you see? You think we'd be ready and all prayed up? What do you think about that, see? See, I think we have sort of this cavalier attitude when we come into the house of the Lord. I don't think Isaiah had that attitude. He said, woe is me, I'm in the presence of this holy God. And you see, what happened next explains the cross to us. Because what happens next is an angel takes a hot burning coal from the altar of incense and he takes it and he touches Isaiah's lips. He says, your sin has been atoned for. And so Isaiah lives. You see, the scripture is clear that there's a difference between the holiness of God and the holiness of man. And we forget that difference. Jesus crucified is a testament to the truth that Jesus' mission was to declare God's perspective on sin, judgment, and salvation. Sin cannot be ignored by a holy God. It cannot be buried. It must be expiated. That is, it must be satisfied. It must be atoned for in order to remove our guilt. The penalty must be paid. Until the penalty is paid, the sin has not been removed, nor can the guilt be removed. The cross is a testifier to that truth. It is as if what the cross represents is a giant megaphone of God. And it says, because my holiness matters, because justice matters, this has to be present. This is God's testament, Jesus on it, that there is judgment for sin, brothers and sisters. And without this, you stand alone before a holy God in the same place that Isaiah stood. But Jesus has purchased the right for you and I to be atoned for our sins. You see, the crucified Jesus is our refuge from the full extent of the wrath of a holy God. He is our refuge. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation or wrath runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her sins. Brothers and sisters, you see, until we understand the extent of the wrath of God, until we understand fully what that is. In fact, there are verse after verse after verse that just give horrifying descriptions of the wrath of God. To me, if I can understand what I'm being saved from, it will motivate me to make sure others do not experience what Christ has saved me from. Let me ask you a question. You have one of the Easter pageant fly. Let me ask you a question. Why should you give a rip? Why should you give a rip? Why should it matter whether you serve? Why should it matter whether you take one of these and hand it to your neighbor? Why should it even matter? Because you say, I mean, after all, preacher, I mean, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here on Easter. I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. Well, let me ask you this. Do you not understand the wrath of God? People are going to come into this place throughout this week subject to the wrath of God. And what we will have an opportunity to do is to use this as God's testifier. And so your role and my role is to get as many people in this place to hear that message. You know what it also says in Scripture? That one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came, why he was born, to preach the news of the kingdom of God, to proclaim it. And it's another passage where the Apostle Paul says, unless there's a preacher, how will they hear? You're the preachers. You are the preachers. I'm not the only preacher. No, you are the preachers, see. And it's like, come with me here. You see, when God has given me a burden in the past, I've shared that with you, have I not? And have they come true when I've shared them to you? Well, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, something's happening down the road. I don't know how fast it is, but I know one thing. There is a passion in my heart to share about the wrath of God. I've been in staff meetings preparing sermons, and I think the rest of the staff people look at me like, what is going on with a preacher these days? What's the bee under his bonnet? Well, if God's given me a bee under my bonnet, it's because I'm supposed to share it with you. Not so I can go to bed at night and just think about it. No, it's because God's got a message for us. The crucified Lord is our refuge. Listen to these verses. Just a few more. Colossians 3 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. But it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That is, those who do not believe in Christ. That's what it's saying. The wrath of God will come. When the cross occurred, it doesn't stop the wrath of God for those who do not come under its refuge. You see, and if you're under the refuge, we have a responsibility to bring somebody under here with us. It's like bringing somebody out, just like putting an umbrella over somebody in the midst of a big heavy storm. You know, we got four umbrellas for our parking people to get people from their car to the church when it is raining. Tell me, brothers and sisters, you got an umbrella to get somebody out of the wrath of God and bring them into the house of God? Revelation 6, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Same thing in a number of passages in Revelation and in Colossians and Corinthians. Numbers of verses say the same thing. The wrath of God upon those who do not know Christ, you see. But Christ is the refuge. Listen to Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Jesus crucified, much more. Now, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. 1 Thessalonians 5, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. You see, there is the message, judgment and salvation. There is judgment, there is salvation. God provides the refuge. 1 Thessalonians 1, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. You got to have the justifier, rescuer, Jesus Christ to be covered from or protected from the wrath of God. It is far better for me to share that message, brothers and sisters, than for you and I to experience it or our loved ones to experience it. Okay, we got that point. Okay, here's the next one. Why the cross? Because the cross is a spiritual weapon used by God to destroy the works of Satan. That's what Scripture says, that the Jesus crucified is the spiritual weapon to destroy the works of Satan. 1 John 3, 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, let me see if I can go through this really quickly. In Hebrews 2, here's what it says beginning in verse 10. What it says is this: the reason why Jesus was born in human flesh was so that he could overcome temptation, so that he could overcome Satan, because he is a son of man. Let me explain it to you this way. God had to become a man physically in order to triumph over temptation. Think about it. If Jesus Christ was anything other than fully human, he could never atone or redeem our failures of temptation that Satan uses against us. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan tempted Adam and Eve. They listened to the voice of Satan, and he tempted them to sin, just like you and I are tempted to sin by Satan. But here's what Jesus does. Because he is human, he is tempted in all ways, just like you and I are. And because Jesus was sinless, he went to the cross as the unblemished Lamb of God to pay for the sins of the world. He could not have been the sacrifice that atoned for our sins if he had any sin himself. He had no sin whatsoever. He had overcome Satan's temptation as a human being. That's why when Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew 4, he begins it with being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil as a human being, and he overcame that temptation. Now, what his death does is frees us from the power of Satan, because he has overcome it. Scripture even says there is no sin that befalls mankind, but that God will provide a way to escape it. How is that possible? But through Jesus Christ's own overcoming of temptation. Jesus was also human, because when he went to the cross, if he did not feel pain, the cross would have no meaning whatsoever. But he went to the cross to bear the wages of our sin as a human being. And when he did that, he became our substitute. He became our sin, in fact. He overcame it. He died for it. And so the scripture tells us in Isaiah 53, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Jesus was a sinless human being who died on the cross. Thereby, now, he can be pierced for our transgressions. He takes our transgressions, our sins, upon himself. He pays our fine. And in that process, Satan can no longer accuse us before God. Literally, the name Satan means accuser. Satan's role in the book of Job is to do what? Accuse Job. That is what he does. When you sin, Satan's role is to accuse you before God and say, oh, look at them, God. Look what they did. He is a condemner. It is as if Satan says, oh, look, they were speeding and they got a ticket. They deserve it. They're sinners. He's an agent of condemnation. But because Jesus took our sins upon himself, what he has done is Satan can no longer accuse us, because our sins have been compensated for. So what that means is Satan can no longer accuse believers in Jesus Christ. Your past, your present, your future sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan has been muted and therefore overcome. That's how Jesus overcomes Satan, because he can no longer condemn you. Amen. Are we together? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture says. Why is that? Because Jesus died on the cross and my sin has been paid for. You know what? Debbie's not going to get another ticket. I mean, she's not going to get that same ticket twice. Okay? She's not going to get that same ticket twice. Once you got the ticket, you got it. You don't get another one. Okay? Once Jesus dies for my sin, past, present, and future, I'm clean. In fact, on this cross right now, if it were to represent the cross of Jesus, it would have on it the sins of who? The entire world, past, present, and future. Hitler's sins are on this cross. ISIS's sins are on this cross. My sins are on this cross. Whatever they are, they're on this cross. But what I have to do, see, where it works for us is the free gift is only given when I place my faith in what Christ has done. If you do not place your faith in what Christ has done, you still are subject to the wrath of God. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Over and over again, the scripture says the same thing. It is by grace that I am saved through my faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so what happens is Jesus pays my fine. I sin. Jesus pays my fine. Hey, Brother Vic, come up here and make sure I don't fall. How much is that? How much? It's $100. I want you to remember this. You want your fine paid? You want your fine paid? You know what these $100 represent? Now, Brother Vic, after the service is over, you make sure you get my $100 bills?
Sure.
What does that text say? I believe it said the wages of sin is death. Okay. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not just those who believe him. That, again, every sin that's ever been committed is on this cross. You, as a human being, your sin is on the cross of Jesus. But there's something else. Jesus was crucified there. He was crucified there. The reason why this has power is only because Jesus was on it. Now, you want your sins to be paid without you climbing on the cross? Each one of those $100 represents your faith. I am claiming my $100, which Jesus put up there to cover my sins. The wages of sin is death, is your faith in Jesus Christ's death as the reason why you have life. The power of the cross is not in just that Jesus died. It realizes its power when you place your faith in his death as a means whereby you are forgiven. The wrath of God, I take refuge now in Jesus Christ because I've claimed my payment. In fact, Colossians 2, verse 13 says that he has canceled our debt. That $100 up there represents a payment in full. I've paid my debt only because I have placed my faith in the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, do I have a question? See, what I want us to see is the truth. The truth is, that God's going to judge us for our sins. The truth is that Christ has given us a way to be forgiven. And the truth is that Satan has been overcome. I'm not going to be condemned. You're not going to be condemned. Neither will you be rendered. Neither will your life be stolen by Satan because he has been defeated. Brothers and sisters, I have stood in front of people and seen Satan's power be removed by the power of the blood of Jesus. I have seen that with my eyes. It is true. Now, what do you do next? Next steps. Go to that slide, please. Last slide. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to study the word wrath in Scripture this week. You do a word search on the word wrath. I want you to see for yourself what the Scripture says about wrath, because I think if we can have a better appreciation for what we are saved from, it'll motivate us to speak, to live for the Savior who died for us. Study the word wrath. Contemplate how you can keep people you know from experiencing the wrath of God. And you know what? Here you go. Here's just one way. One way. How can you help someone not experience the wrath of God when they die? Ask three people to attend the Easter pageant. In the process, you could be doing the most marvelous thing for a person that you can't even imagine. You won't even know it until you see them in heaven. And then maybe today there's someone, maybe you have yet to place your faith in the only begotten Son. Brothers and sisters, what better way to celebrate Palm Sunday? The celebration of life in Christ than right now today. Why not do that today? When we begin to sing, you just come and say, I want to be saved. That's all you say, and I'll help you the rest of the way. Or maybe God's speaking to you in some way, and you realize, you know, I have diminished the power of the cross, and I can know I've diminished it just by the way I live my life, or however you want to put it. You know, it's like Christ has gone missing in my life, and He's directing you to be revived in your relationship with Him. I'd encourage you to make your way to the front. I'm here, a deacon's here. You can just kneel right here in the front and say, God, I've heard you today. Forgive me for diminishing the power, your cross. Forgive me for diminishing what Christ has done on my behalf. Lord, I want to rediscover who you are. However God's moving in your heart today, you let Christ have the final word on that. Respond to him in obedience. Let's pray. Holy God.